I'm thankful to be here on a beautiful morning like this and to see all of you. I want to thank you for being here, for your faith, for your desire to serve Jesus Christ and live the Christian life and have an influence for the kingdom of God here on this earth that we live and in our day and time. Rise to the occasion of serving the Lord and bringing honor and glory to Him. I want us to turn this morning to Acts chapter 4, and our lesson is going to be centered around these things in Acts chapter 4 today, and we're going to have the opportunity here to look at the concept of boldness in the faith, as we see that demonstrated here through the apostles, Peter and John, and the courage that they show here in the face of threats and danger and opposition that's being brought against them. They stand firm and they show a tenacity and a resilience that is drawing on an inner strength that they have. And that is something that is given for us, I think, as an encouragement that this is a quality that we need. Each one of us, and we can learn about how to have that here as we look into Acts chapter 4. So there's some valuable things for us here. We realize that the book of Acts is written in a story form, and it is very easy to follow the storyline that is recorded here by Luke, the historian. And as we follow the events that are unfolding in the book of Acts, we are able to sort of go back into that time period and be a part of those events and see how the church was growing and the gospel was growing and spreading out into the world, and people were being brought to Christ and they were experiencing salvation through Jesus Christ. The most important thing of all in life is happening here in the events that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. So today we turn to Acts chapter 4, and we begin by looking at the context here, because in this case, in Acts chapter 4, it's a continuation of what was happening in chapter 3. And they just run together with the story continuing that began there. Well, of course, as we recall in Acts chapter 3, it started off with the healing of the lame man. And this man was healed by Peter and John as they were coming up into the temple to pray. And he was lying there by the gate of the temple in a way that everybody who would be coming in and out would have to see him. So it was very well known to the people of the city of Jerusalem, and he had been lying in this condition for quite some long time. Now he suddenly was healed and he was leaping and praising God, and a spectacle of this, so that many people were drawn into coming together as a crowd, all a huge crowd of people, and that then allowed Peter to speak and preach to this crowd of people that assembled together. And as Peter did this, he responded to the people in the things that they were wondering about and amazed at seeing this man healed. And so he responded, and he simply pointed out that this man was healed by Jesus. And that, understanding the fact that Jesus is gone up into heaven, he is at the right hand of God, but this man was healed by the name of Jesus. And he then went on to say that you killed him, the one that I'm speaking of, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And he is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior that was sent. And therefore, we need to repent and turn to him. and render your obedience to Him, Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin Acts chapter 4, the thing that we notice right away is that this is the beginning of opposition. Everything in the book of Acts was going smoothly. It was almost an ideal situation that here on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 souls were baptized on this one day. And the church was growing. We're told they were continuing steadfastly at the feet of the apostles, teaching and the fellowship. And daily the church was growing. The Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. But now, beginning here in Acts chapter 4, we see that the opposition begins to mount up. And of course, we can only read between the invisible background to this to know that Satan is instigating and bringing the opposition here. So it's interesting as you read the book of Acts that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is coming down and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But now as we get into Acts chapter 4, we can see the evidence that Satan is responding to this, and that the only time that Satan is really mentioned along through here is where it says in Acts chapter 5 that, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" But there's no question that Satan is active here in these things that began here in Acts chapter 4. So beginning with verse 1, we read down through verse 4. He said, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So in these opening verses, we see that as Peter was still preaching, they came in and interrupted him in the mid before he was really done preaching, and they arrested Peter and John. What we are told here by Luke is how there were two different reactions happening here as he was preaching the message of Christ. The two reactions are in contrast to that. One reaction is from the priests and the Sadducees. And it said they were greatly disturbed. They were extremely upset about what was happening here. That here were the apostles, they were coming in there to the temple, they are preaching, and they are infringing on the authority of the religious leaders. So they are upset about this. Not only are they preaching in the temple area, which is supposed to be the priests and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they are the ones who are in charge over the teaching and speaking for God before the people. And they are upset the apostles are stepping in and doing this, and many of the people listening to them. But not only that, they are preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we recall how the Sadducees were told several places they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So this was a doctrine that the very content of that teaching they found offensive. They did not want that doctrine being taught. The fact of the matter is that most of the religious leaders, the real power of the Jewish people at this time, were from the Sadducees. And they were a very secular-minded. They were very liberal. They were very political. And they were wealthy, and they were in touch with the Romans, and they were playing along to get along, and they were, so they had the power, and here they are preaching the resurrection of the dead in that area, which the people come together, and they're greatly upset about this. So what do? They come in and they arrest the apostles, and they put them in prison overnight, because it's too late in the day for the court to convene. But at the same time that this is happening, the amazing thing, we see another reaction of the people. It says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here you have another reaction that is happening at the same time that you have the people who are listening to what Peter is preaching, who are seeing that the miracle has taken place, and they are amazed by that, and they are willing to listen and hear the message, and he is telling them that they have killed the Christ, but that they must repent, and seasons of refreshing can come forth. So they are responding in faith to that, and thousands more people being baptized into Christ. So we see here the number of the disciples grows to be about 5,000 men now at this time. The gospel is continuing to grow and have that power of changing people's lives. Well, we see that happening all the way through the book of Acts, that when the gospel is preached, it's going to bring forth one of two reactions in people's lives. And it forces people to make a choice. Either they will listen and submit to God's will, or they will oppose God and they will stand against the message of Christ. So, a powerful reaction here on both sides is taking place. And this is the beginning of the conflict that we are going to see. So Peter and John are put in jail here overnight. And what we now are going to see is this boldness that is shown by the apostles that we might not have seen much of that before. And it is very encouraging to see how these two men, these leaders of the Christians here, the followers of Jesus, they now show forth a boldness and a confidence that is going to be very encouraging and uplifting to many others as they see that leadership, that strong leadership that is shown. And that is something that God looks to us today for men to be strong leaders and to show leadership and to stand firm and to speak up. So the book of Acts is not just written for us so that we can have some patterns and that we can know how to partake of the Lord's Supper and things of this nature on the first day of the week and other actions and specifics of worship that are given. It's also given for us to show us that we need to have courage. We need to have strength. We have to have that because there is opposition to the gospel, and we cannot be these timid, passive people who expect to somehow get the gospel message out in our day to the people of the world when we do not have that tenacity and that strength and that courage and that boldness that the apostles demonstrated in their lives. You can think that what would it be like if a salesman came to your door and you open, they knock on your door and he says in a very timid voice, he says, "Ma'am, I don't suppose you would be interested in buying a vacuum cleaner today." You're not likely to buy one from a salesman like that, are you? A salesman, to have any effect, he has to have confidence in his product. In fact, good salesmen believe, honestly believe, and convinced in their mind that this product that I have is one that every person in every household needs this product. So they bring that confidence, and that is an ability to convince the person that they need that product in their lives. The apostles have this quality. They have this boldness and confidence that as they stand forth and begin to preach the name of Jesus Christ, they are not going to back down from that. They are going to stand behind that message no matter what. And that is what is going to convict many people and convince them that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. So we have to have that confidence. We have to have that boldness today. Now the next morning, we're told, beginning in verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now they are brought in here early this next morning before the Sanhedrin Council. And the Sanhedrin Council is the highest court of the land among the Jews. And this had to be very intimidating for Peter and John. To enforce that and to really show how intimidating it felt to them, he goes into naming the people that were present on this occasion. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest. Now, Annas the high priest, he was the most powerful person religiously in the nation of Israel at this time. And second behind him was the captain of the temple guard. Those were the two most powerful men in the nation. And here they were sitting in this court. Actually, as Peter and John came into this court, it was in the way of an amphitheater, or it was around it like this, we're told by the historians. And they would put the two men, Peter and John, right down there in the midst, looking at the faces of these 70 men on this council. And it was made up of the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. So they were in a position here among the Jews that they were like the Supreme Court and the Congress all rolled together in one. So it was very intimidating to come before them and knowing that these are the same men that have only 50 days or so before this, or a few months, have condemned Jesus to death. In the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia, it says this about the Sanhedrin. It says the High Court was the supreme authority in the interpretation of Mosaic law. And when it mediated in questions disputed in the lower courts, its verdict was final. Beyond this, the Sanhedrin also governed civil affairs and tried certain criminal cases under the authority of the Roman procurator. The Romans were quite content to let subject nations regulate internal affairs, but they reserved the right to intervene at will, and while it is probable that they usually went along with the high court's decisions, they were under no compulsion to do so. So as far as the Jews were concerned, the Sanhedrin Council was the highest court of the land, and they could make a decision like to condemn Jesus to death, and the Roman authority would go along with that, even though they actually had the right to step in and intervene. Well, the question that they asked Peter and John here was just one question. By what authority have you done this? And it's a lot similar to the question they asked Jesus when he was teaching in the temple earlier. So they wanted to know what authority, by what power, or by what name you have done this. And what they were not really expecting to see was the way in which Peter now responded to this question. As they are brought in before this council, and every single person on this council had a title of importance. So here they are, and these are two fishermen, Peter and John, just fishermen. They're not educated men. And they are standing here in front of this court, and they are probably expecting, well, we'll give them a good talking to, we'll give them a good threatening here, and that'll be the end of that. But it wasn't. So we see, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" So Peter starts off right away, and he turns the tables on these men of the Sanhedrin Council. He goes not on defense, he goes on offense here, right from the start. He says, look, if we are on trial here, we're being put on trial because we heal this man, or this man is now walking. This man that was lame, that is known throughout the city of Jerusalem, now he is walking, and that is why we are on trial for this good deed that we have done to this helpless man. So we haven't done anything wrong. We have only done something good. And why then are you putting us on trial for a good deed that we have done to help this man be able to walk again? But he said it wasn't us that did this. Jesus was the power behind this healing. But you killed this one in whose name we made this man well. It was by the name of Jesus that he is standing here before you, now able to walk. But you killed Jesus, and yet God raised him from the dead. This means that your power that you have here, God has shown a greater power. And he raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, he also pointed out that salvation is in no other than in Jesus. And that he is the one that was the stone that you builders tossed aside. You who are builders of God's kingdom, you the builders, you rejected the chief cornerstone. But God has taken that chief cornerstone and made him in the most important place of all. So salvation is in no other than the name of Jesus Christ. Now this is how Peter responded, put in this position where he is expected to be very intimidated and to cower before the authority, and yet he responds in this confident way. So in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them from now on. They speak to no man in this name." So in verse 18 it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." So now we see that the advantage is shifted over to the apostles in this case. The council is amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. These are uneducated men, and yet they are speaking these words with confidence and with boldness and certainty in their voices. They're not backing down at all. But what comes through is these men have been with Jesus. That's noticeable. This same type of tenacity and strength that these men have, toughness, is they have been with Jesus. They've spent time with Jesus. They're like him in that. But they admit among themselves, they call for a private conference, just like politicians and judges do the same thing today. So wait a minute, let's clear the courtroom. Everybody leave for a few minutes. We need to talk about this among ourselves. And so they have a private conference here among themselves. And they, first of all, they admit that these men have not broken any laws. We have a real problem here because this man that has been made well, he is standing right here in the courtroom today. They probably are asking themselves, what genius let him in? You know, how did that happen? But their main concern is not the truth here. And that is very evident in this discussion that they are having among themselves. Now we might wonder, how do we know this happened? How do we know this inner conference, what the discussion was? Well, there are several possibilities. One of those would be that Nicodemus was sitting on this court, and that he was actually a believer in Jesus at this time. Another possibility, Joseph of Arimathea was one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council. He gave his tomb to Jesus to be buried in. Remember that? The other possibility is that a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus may have been sitting in that courtroom on this day. So Luke, who gathered the evidence of writing the book, he actually takes you inside here, this inner conference, and we hear the discussion. And they are admitting, Peter and John have not done anything wrong. We know that. This man has been healed. We know that. But so that this does not spread any further, we need to do some damage control. We need to put the spin on this so that when it gets out, they don't continue having the success that they are having preaching this message to more and more people. So they decide, we are going to threaten them and we're going to tell them, we do not want you to speak anymore or teach in the name of Jesus. Well, how did that go over? In verse 20 through 22, we see the response again of Peter and John and the boldness that they have. So in verse 19, it says, "So, but Peter and John answered, and they said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they had no choice but to let them go. And they threatened them. But Peter and John said, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And we must obey God. We must obey God above anyone else. So the apostles then return to their companions at this point. Verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" So here the apostles then come back to their other companions here, and they go immediately to God with their needs and their concerns. And they address their prayer to God to help them in this, and as we see, to give them more boldness to speak. They do not ask for God to protect us, to take away this opposition. They pray for more boldness. And God answers that prayer. But in doing so, they are thinking about prophecies. The prophecies that foretold these very events that were going to happen. God foretold these in the Old Testament. Many, many prophecies about Jesus and these things that were going to happen. That the Jewish and Roman forces would conspire together to have Jesus executed and put to death in the way that he was. That was all foretold in the Old Testament. And that those same authorities that convicted Jesus to die, the Romans and the Jews working together in that, they are now turning their anger against the apostles. It all makes sense, in other words, that this is what God foretold. We should not be surprised by this, seeing that now they condemned Jesus to death. Now they are going to come after us. They are going to be threatening us. That's what they're doing. This is a quotation from Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, it shows that the power of man is going to stand up against the power of God, but it's going to fail. God is going to laugh at them, it says in Psalm chapter 2. And he's going to show them these earthly authorities, they are nothing. They have no real power. They're weak. So they're encouraged as they look at those prophecies, and they ask for boldness to continue speaking, that God would grant them the ability to perform more miracles like they have heal this man, that God would grant them that they could perform more of those miracles, because that will help to convict the people and know that this is God's power that is at hand. But in verses 29 through 31 then, it goes on to say that God responded now to their prayer. It says in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So it was a powerful answer of God to their prayers that just validated and proved to them, God is listening to our prayers. God is with us in what we're doing. God approves of what we are preaching. So here they are standing up against the civil disobedience of the Jewish court, and they're saying, we're not going to submit to you. We're going to continue to proclaim the truth of God that we know to be true, and we are asking God for boldness, and God is giving us this boldness. Boldness to speak. And so it says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, as it continues in verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." And then it says in verse 36, "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles,